الله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم مصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وروح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. We've started using the sermon of Hammam, which is talking about the traits and the sifat of the muttaqin, and we're using that hadith as a way of us bettering ourselves and preparing to be those warrior saints who will prepare the grounds for the coming of the Mahdi and be at his service once he arrives. So we've reached to another line, which again describes one of those key traits of the muttaqin, which is what we're trying to be. We're trying to be those people who have taqwa. And it describes one of those traits that's very important, one of those key traits. This is what the hadith says. The imam says, after he explained that the people of taqwa, they were the people of distinction, he said, "Man tiquhum as-sawab." Their speech is correct. The speech of those true muttaqin and pious people is correct. We want to talk a little bit about the trait of sidq and being sadiq and trying to be similar. We can't be like our prophet, but similar to the prophet of Islam, that we tell the truth even under difficult circumstances. This is a hadith that's a little bit scary, but it's okay. The hadith is explaining what the signs of true mu'mineen are. So whenever I come across these hadith, or you hear these hadith, then the first thing that comes to mind is I want to check myself and see that, you know, do I measure up? One of those hadith that the Ahlul Bayt have explained so that believers are not naive. In some of the hadith, it starts off in this way, don't be fooled, and then it says the rest of the hadith. This one that I'm quoting you is from Amirul Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He says, لا تنظروا إلى كثرة صلاتهم وصومهم. Don't look at how much people pray and fast. لا تنظروا إلى كثرة صلاتهم وصومهم. وكثرة الحج والمعروف. Don't even look when you're trying to judge yourself, because you're not trying to point fingers. When you're trying to judge yourself, you don't look at how much people or yourself, how much you pray and fast. Or even how much you go to Hajj or do good to other people. Alhamdulillah, you've had the success of going on ziyarah. Does that mean you're at the top level? You're one of the muttaqeen, you're ready to go? Those are all tawfiq. Those are all wonderful things. If Allah gives us the tawfiq, we thank Him for that immensely. But He says, don't be fooled by that. Don't look at that. Don't look at the how much they pray and how much they fast, how much they make Hajj, and how much good they do to others, ma'ruf, they give in charity. He says even one more that's even a little bit more scary. He says, tantatihim bil-layl, even their voices at night. Inshallah, Allah give us tawfiq, we're able to be one of the people who makes salatul layl, and is praying in the middle of the night. But does that mean I'm in? Even that. Or it could mean the voices at night that they recite prayer or recite Quran at night. Or people who pray. And again, these are wonderful things. Inshallah, Allah give all of us the tawfiq of doing these things. But he says, even then, don't be fooled. So, Amirul Mu'mineen, what trait should I be looking for? He says, انظروا إلى صدق الحديث وأداء الأمانة. Look to see at how truthful they are and how they are with amanat and trust. If they're given a trust, If somebody puts something in their hands and says, brother or sister, please take care of this, how are they with that? Of course, because we're trying to work on ourselves and actually be those soldiers of the Imam, we're not looking at others. How am I with trust? You know, one of the trusts that we might not think about quite so often? We're told in the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt that if you sit with someone and they share something with you, some information, al-majalis bi-amana. When you sit with someone, majlis, not only a majlis, but we think of majlis like sitting and speaking, but you sit with someone, you're talking, you share some information, that's a trust. Husbands and wives, they know secrets about one another, they sit with one another. How are they with those secrets? Those amanat, that trust. So I'm sitting with my friends. Do I gather information against them to use it against them later? God forbid. And another trust that people give us, even trust that non-Muslims give us. If I have a rental car, for instance, or some other trust that's been placed in my hands by a non-Muslim, I also have to be careful with that. You know, the Prophet of Allah, one of the things about his character, there's so many dimensions to his character, and there's so much we can learn from our Prophet. You know that our Prophet was forced to migrate from Mecca, his hometown, to Medina. And that they plotted to kill the Prophet of Allah. After years of troubling him and his companions, 13 years of untold troubles. But you know that our Prophet was known as being Amin and Sadiq. Sadiq, truthful. He was also known as being Amin, trustworthy. So even during those tough times, when the enemies of Islam would be bothering him and chasing him and harassing him, they still would put their trust at his disposal. You see how important this trait is? Even at that stage, they would put their trust. And the Prophet of Allah was forced to leave, to escape with his life. They were hunting after the Prophet of Allah. Still, he left Amir al-Mu'mineen behind to return the trust to the people. That's the example we're looking at. That's what we're trying to get ourselves to be. So how are we when it comes to trust, the trust that Allah has placed on our disposal? So one of those things that we're looking for, we hear, mantiquhum as-sawab, that their speech is correct, is that truthfulness, and also that trustworthiness. So you know, lying is one of the major sins. One of the major sins. We have in hadith that they asked the Prophet of Allah, they asked him, is it possible that a mu'min could be jabban, jabban? Jabban means a coward. Is it possible that a mu'min could be a coward? The Prophet said, nah. Possible. Mu'min, but unfortunately he's not as brave as he should be. Ideally, as a mu'min, I should only be afraid of God, but maybe, you know, like me, I'm a weak mu'min. You know. So it's possible that I'm a coward. He says, the hadith, they continue, ayakunu bakhilan, is it possible for the mu'min to be miserly and stingy? Again, that's another terrible trait. Terrible trait in akhlaq. We have to work on ourselves. God forbid we have that trait of miserliness. He said, na'am. Possible that a mu'min be bakhil. They asked, wayakunu kadhaban, is it possible that a mu'min could be a great liar? Kadhab. The Prophet said, la. That's impossible. A mu'min, a liar. Impossible. So we're saying that this is one of the major sins. Big deal. God forbid any of us have this in us. Now I'm going to quote you a scary hadith. This one's real scary though. This is the way the hadith starts. Inna Allah ja'ala lisharri aqfara. That Allah has made keys for evil, shar. وجعل مفاتيح تلك الأقفال الشراب. And he's made the key to that shar and that evil alcohol. God forbid somebody get involved with alcohol, be drinking alcohol. All of the keys to the wickedness that is inside himself can be exposed. And we see so many examples of that. Then the hadith gets scary. وَالْكِذْبُ شَرٌ مِنَ الشَّرَابِ. And lying is worse than alcohol. Lying is worse than alcohol. It's mentioned in the hadith that if a believer lies, the angels can smell that. There's a stench that comes out of us if we lie. The angels can smell that stench and they run away. They escape, leave us. So now, for us as believers, we don't want to have this thing, but sometimes it happens that in believers' life, even though they may try to be truthful, they try and be honest, they try and be upright, sometimes it might happen that we slip and some lies get out. We want to be really careful, though, about becoming a professional sinner. Great liar. It's easy to lie. I remember there was a Muslim brother who went to a store. This was in the States. This Muslim brother went to a store. Two of them, they went into the store. So one of the Muslim brothers had gotten used to stealing from stores. He used to call it liberating. He said, bro, I'm about to liberate this right here. So the other Muslim brother told him, bro, this is a Muslim store. He had become such a habit, stealing from the opposite of the Prophet of Allah. He had gotten so good at it. He'll walk in any store from anybody. Sometimes that can happen with lying. People become professional liars, good at lying. Lie by the drop of a hat. Lie about the taxes. Lie about their income. I was in one place, I won't mention the name of the place. There was one place, and the Muslims were known in this particular place for setting their businesses on fire, including insurance. It got to a stage that the insurance in this place was ridiculously high. These mu'mineen, if we can call them mu'mineen, people lie to their spouse. Lie. It can happen. And it's not always the person wants to, but we feel, you know, we slip, we lie. God forbid. Especially to be careful about lying to our children. The hadith, we can understand from some hadith that this damages the children's image of God, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say in hadith, if you promise your children, deliver that promise. Your children think of you, their razik, their provider. Allah is the provider. You don't want your child thinking that the person who possesses those, the person who delivers to me, the person who takes care of me, they, God forbid, that lead to them thinking the promises of Allah to be lies. So we have to be real careful about that. So now what are some practical steps that we can take to get rid of this horrible trait? Because we want to be, we're trying to be those elite soldiers of the Imam. And there's a hadith which is explaining the traits of the believer. The Prophet of Allah talking to Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he explains several traits, 100 traits of the believers. And he says that your Imam is not complete. You're not that true believer until you have those traits. One of them is this, إِذَا وَعَدَ بَعْ, that if the believer promises, he keeps that promise. Believer makes a promise. Some hadith from the Ahlul Bayt, they say that we see our promises as debts. We promise you, that's just like how we feel, make sure that we pay our debts on time. If we promise, it's the same thing. So then now, what is What is the practical advice of the Ahlul Bayt on how we get ourselves out of these kind of situations? One of them is not to promise so easily. We don't want to be quick to promise. I'll give you this hadith. This hadith from Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. He says, Ya Hisham, this is a long hadith, I'm not quoting the long part, it's a long hadith where the Imam gives advice to Hisham, and he tells him very important, very key things for spiritual growth. One of them is this, he says, Ya Hisham, inna al-aqil, that, O Hisham, verily the intelligent person, la ya'idu ma yaqdiru alayh. He doesn't promise that doesn't have the ability to carry out. Somebody asks, can you do this for me? Sister, can you do this for me? Can you meet me time? Instead of being somebody who's quick to promise and then I get in trouble because I'm not able to fulfill that promise, what I'll do is I'll be careful with my schedule. Brother, give me a second. Let me think. Can I do this? If I can, if it's feasible, it works with all the rest of my plans, then at that stage I'll say, yes, I can. If I can't, I won't promise. The intelligent person doesn't promise that over which he doesn't have the ability. So now, one of them is putting myself in these positions where later I'm not able to keep up with the promises that I made. That makes me out to be somebody and then is not able to keep it. But there's other ones too. Sometimes the reason that we lie is out of fear. We're afraid of what we're going to lose if we tell the truth. I'm afraid that if I'm honest, I could lose my job, my position, family, love, affection. All of these things are factors. So now it's a verse of Quran. This is Surah Baqarah. Surah 2 and verse number 268. Ash-shaytan ya'idukum al-faqr wa ya'murukum bil-fahsha. Shaytan threatens you with poverty and commands you to commit indecent acts. So it's not that I want to do it, but I get so scared, so worried. The waswasa of shaytan, the pressures around, I feel forced to lie and forced to commit sin. And shaitan encourages me. This is the only way out, bro. Shaitan talks to us, and, you know, if he was me, bro. Shaitan talks to us, whispers to us, threatens us. And each one is in a different way. Maybe somebody's concerned, and the reason they commit sins is because they're afraid of losing out in their rizq, in their religion. I'm afraid if I tell the truth, I'll lose a business deal, a house, a promotion. A lot of reasons. So shaitan threatens us with loss, with his faqr, with his poverty. So now, how can I overcome this? One way that I limited those promises that I made. The other one was that I know that, look, sometimes I get threatened. What is it or what can I do to help me not to commit sins and not to feel afraid and not to make mistakes? He slips. There's a saying we say in America. You guys will forgive me for being an American. I can't help it. I'm American. We say, talk softly and carry a big stick. Talk softly. Be friendly to people. Nice to people. How are you doing? Everything like that. But then you have a big stick over there. You got, you know, back. Got something. Now, we'll use this little statement here to see about the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt, because the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt tell us that salvation is being truthful, the opposite of what shaitan's telling me, and the opposite of what I see with my eyes in the dunya. Exact opposite. So how can I overcome this? What is my big stick? What is it that gives me strength? I have to work on that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one hadith, Allah talks to Hazrat Musa, and he tells him, he says, Ya Musa, ittakhidhni junnatan lishadaid. Musa, take me as a shield in times of difficulty. Have that strong relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that belief that Allah, if I do my taklif, if I do what my duty is, Allah can take me out of this particular difficulty that I'm facing. The world won't cave in on top of me. The world won't cave in on top of me. So, an ayat of Quran, and again, these are beautiful ayat of Quran. Look at them and remind ourselves of them. This one is in Surah 26, and it's verse number 217. The verse says this, وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْعَزِيزِ الرَّحِيمِ. Rely on the invincible, the merciful. Al-Aziz al-Rahim. The invincible, the merciful. Sometimes you have friends who are real merciful, but they're not all that powerful. They can't do much. There's some people who you know who are real strong, but then they're not merciful. They don't care about you. They'll run right over you. But Allah is invincible. Whatever He sets out to do happens, and He's merciful. So knowing this trait, then when I hear in the ayat of Quran, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever has taqwa in Allah, whoever tells the truth, or does the right thing, Allah will make a way out for him, open doors for them supernaturally. I'm ready to go. I'll give you one story of this in practice, and then we'll move on. There's a whole story in the Quran, which is the story of David and Goliath. Dawood, Jawood. And the Quran describes this story, and then when we look in the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt, we see a lot of lessons to learn from this story. Jawood was a giant who had been sent down, incidentally, as punishment for Bani Israel, meaning that Allah sometimes will use one bad person to punish the believer. The person's going to go to the hellfire, but the believers have done something to deserve this tyrant. And Jalut would harass the guys and punish the guys. And these guys, the believers, and they asked for assistance from Allah. They went to their prophet, they said, please, give us a king, somebody who can fight this tyrant. And Allah sent them that king. But he chose a person who they didn't expect. His name was Talut. He didn't have money. He didn't have position. They were thinking, in the modern values, who have position, people who are from great families, people who have a lot of money, those guys should be in charge. Not the most capable and the most qualified. But Allah said, no. Talut is a person. So, Allah sent signs to show that Talut was on the right path. And then he told Talut to choose the person who was going to be fighting against Jalut, this terrible tyrant. So one of the things that he told him was that the person who will be the killer of Talut will be from this particular tribe, this particular individual. It'll be from this brother. It'll be one of his 10 sons. So, Talut gets the information. He tells them to bring the sons. They all come. And the sign of who this person is that you'll be able to put the armor of Musa on him, Hazrat Musa, and it'll fit. So they bring the sons, and they start trying on the armor. And this is going to be something that's going to give all of the army encouragement. Trying on the armor is too big for this guy, too little for this guy. Doesn't work on any of them. Then he tests all of the brothers, and it doesn't work on any of them. He says, do you guys have another brother? They said, yeah, we have one, a young guy over there. He's tending to the sheep on the farm. He said, bring that guy. Bring that guy. And it's Hazrat Dawood. They put the armor on Hazrat Dawood, and it fits. They're ready to go. So now they're going with this young man to face this army. And again, just to see the miraculous nature of God, and if we do our taklif, if we do our duty, how Allah can make miracles happen. They set out with a huge army, started marching, and then a test came. Allah, Talut, at the command of God, told them, whoever is with me, We're going to come to a river. Don't drink from the river. He said, except those who just drink one cup of water, one handful of water. So out of that entire army, only 313 didn't drink from it. The rest went and drank, and those guys were gone. So now we have an army of believers versus this tyrant who's been fighting us for years. And the tribe, according to some things, they were big people naturally. They were big, huge guys. So he said that now we're going to fight them with this tiny army, 313 people. And then out of them, some of the believers, the ones who had taken just that one scoop of water, those guys started to doubt. How can we face Talut, this tyrant, huge army, 313 people? So at this stage, what Talut, when we'll get back to the story, when Dawood was walking to join the army, there were some stones on the ground. And the stones called out to him, take us to kill Goliath. Take us. So Dawood took those stones, right? Tiny army, going out to fight. And at this stage, they say that Goliath was on an elephant. He's a big guy, or he's a tribe of huge people. Huge army, thousands of soldiers, sitting on an elephant. This tyrant who's tortured them for years, with a helmet and a stone in the middle of the helmet. What Dawood did was, with the permission of Allah, he took his sling, and with his stone, that stone, he went and slung that. It went right, came to Goliath, threw the stone into his head and killed him. And he fell off the horse, the elephant. The army fled, and the Bani Israel were victorious. So Allah can take a stone and make a shepherd in an army of 313 versus thousands of people victorious. When we say rely on the invincible and the merciful, that's what we're talking about. Talking about letting Allah fight our battles. Not going through life alone. Inna Allah yudafi'u anil ladhina amanu. Allah defends the believers. Allah knows that we're outnumbered. Allah knows that the situation is against us. As long as we do the right thing, we tell the truth, we do the right thing, we're set. So if we were able to build that relationship with Allah, trust in those promises of God, this will enable us, even on that personal level, in our personal lives, to make the right decision, even in the times when telling the truth might not be politically wise. So with this we can find, okay, alhamdulillah, now we've got practical information, practical solution of how to overcome those threats of shaitan and become pious in our proper lives. But before we move on to the rest of the speech, there's one thing to keep in mind though. Just because you're told to tell the truth doesn't mean, as a believer, you're supposed to spill your beans. You know, anybody asks you a question, you know, you start telling your whole life story. Yes, and I have, my assets are in this bank account, and my license number is this, and I have three children. No. I tell the truth, so I tell anything to anybody. Anybody ask you any question? No, we're not supposed to have loose lips. Believe it or not. Somebody asks you a personal question you don't want to answer? Sorry, bro. The hadith is this. It says that, it's from Amirul Mu'mineen, he says, don't say everything you know. Don't lie. But does that mean tell everything? Got to be able to keep your information, keep your secrets. So now, that's just for the practical part of this wonderful trait, that their speech is correct. They're truthful. They tell the truth. They're like the Prophet of Allah. But there's another side that I want to talk about too that concerns us. That's a practical point of view, and it's in dealing with social issues. Verses of Quran. This is Surah number 9, and it's verse 119. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ittaqullah, have taqwa of Allah, fear God, wa kunu ma'as-sadiqin, and be with the truthful. It's not enough for you to be truthful in your personal life and do the right thing when you're alone. Outside, you have to be with the truthful. In your public life, in your social life, when you're forced to make decisions, you make them and you're on the side of truth. So truth in the way I speak, truth in the way I act, truth in the decisions I make, truth in those I support. Now, of course, we use this hadith, this verse of Quran, when we're talking in aqaid, we use this to prove that we must be with the Ahlul Bayt. We've learned and memorized the verse. But that's not the only lesson we get from this verse. We get other lessons that we can use on a practical level, right here and right now. So, kunu ma'as-sadiqin, be with the truthful. Ulama use this verse when they're talking about the ulama who we're supposed to associate with. The ulama who we're supposed to associate with. Now, I'm going to have to say some hadith that might even be in my detriment. Because it's talking about ulama and the characteristics of ulama. And then you're like, well, Sheikh Osama, we know you in your personal life. But it's okay. It's okay. As long as you know the hadith, you're able to carry out the instructions of the Ahlul Bayt, it'll be all right. So the first thing I'd say, when we say about social issues, right, political issues, being on the right side, I'm saying this because this is important. The 12th Imam is on his way. Decisions are being made. Lines are being drawn. And people have to make sure that they're on the side of truth and they're doing the right thing and assisting the truth in whatever function they can. So when I say social or political issues, I'm not talking about the infighting that sometimes happens in a community. You know, you go to some communities, and it's like sumo wrestling. One big person, big as in stature and position, fighting over these small issues in the community. You'll find Shias fighting amongst themselves, sometimes families divided, angry over these tiny, insignificant issues. Brother, I'm not, I don't want to come, I don't like this center, I don't associate. Right? Instead of us worrying about the big picture, the enemies of Islam, the mission, what's going on? I'll sit down, I have hatred in me, anger in me, I'm supposed to use that for something, I don't turn it on those enemies of Islam, so I turn it on my fellow Shias. I tell, it's like Karbala. I'm not happy. I'm not going to associate. I don't want to talk to you. We have a hadith, the same hadith, the khutbah of the muttaqin. If somebody cuts off ties with you, you join ties with them. Be the first person to pass salams. Somebody, there's an argument, some problem happens. You be the first person, bro, I'm sorry, I apologize, I was wrong. Or sister. Not that, this is my stance, and I'm not, there's a line in the sand, it's Karbala, they're Yazid, and I'm Imam Muslim. What are we fighting about? Tiny, insignificant, and useless, non-issues. Non-issues. So I'm not talking about when, you know, politically we want to be on the right center, you know, small decisions, we love one another, you know, this person be present, that person be present. This person, you know, make the masjid this size, make the masjid that size. And I'm saying this with the knowledge that this is being recorded. So Muslims, because I've seen, you find so much shaitan, we have hadith, that shaitan bothers the Shia more than everybody else. We have hadith that say that he sets up traps and snares in the dunya, and the only person he's looking for are the friends of the Ahlul Bayt. So you find Shias doing all kind of strange things, you know. Finding reason to fight when you see she is scheming against one another, plotting and planning, and you know this person's like this, sharing information, stuff that we should be saving for the enemies of Islam. But I don't have that, you know. So take it out on my brothers and sisters. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about issues which are facing the ummah. There's some issues which are private issues, personal issues, local issues. There's some issues which are facing the ummah. And these issues which are facing the ummah are also issues in which sometimes we find, not amongst maraja, but amongst lower level ulama, less than the maraja, the ulama who are, you know, we're around, diametrically opposed to one another.
And we know they both can't be saying the same. There's sometimes, you know, this all I'm saying, this thing, this all I'm saying, that thing. You know, come on, it's not a big deal. But sometimes the message is absolutely diametrically opposed. You know, one way it'll be to be naive. Can't we all just hold hands? Another one, you know, there's issues, there's problems. So now, in these social issues which are affecting the ummah, how can I be kunu ma'as-sadiqin, with the believers, with the faithful, even in, from this social aspect? So now the hadith, which is scary for me, but those of us who are taking their spiritual lives seriously and want to better themselves, even for the believers, when we hear this hadith, it can be a little bit scary. This hadith is from the Prophet of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He's quoting Hazrat Isa. The hadith is from the Hawariyin. They're asking Hazrat Isa. They say, Ya Ruhallah, man nujalis. O Isa, who should we sit with? Who do we sit with? Who do we hang around with? Now for us, as soldiers of Imam Mahdi, we want to check ourselves and make sure that we have these traits. Maybe we're unhealthy for others. We can be unhealthy, that we are the people who we shouldn't be sitting with and shouldn't be associating with. So who should we sit with? He says, "Man yudhakkirukum Allah ru'yatuh." The person who, when you look at this person, they remind you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I said it was scary for me. Because now you're looking at me, you're like, Sheikh Osama, you don't remind me of Allah. Well, then don't hang out with me. What can I do? These are words of the Ahlul Bayt, not my words. Man yudhakkirukum Allah ru'yatuh. Look at him, reminds you of Allah. If you ever got a chance, you get a chance to associate with those great ulama, Abdehjan, Maraja, even sitting in their presence, looking, they're not saying anything. But you think of Allah. You think of service. You think of submission to God. He says, وَيَزِيدُ فِي عِلْمِكُمْ مَنْتِقُهُ. And his words, his speech, increases you in your religious knowledge. When they talk about things, you're talking about things relevant, hadith, ayat of the Ahlul Bayt, increasing my information. وَيُرَغِبُكُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ عَمَلُهُ. The other third trait was that his actions make you want to be better and be closer to what Allah wants in the hereafter. His actions make you increase in love and reverence of the hereafter. You want what's in paradise. You believe these things. Sometimes what's painful is when you see somebody like me, God forbid, or another believer who you expect to be believing, practicing, leading, and that person commits sin in front of you. Talk about something that destroys your faith. So of course now, but when we hear these traits, we want to be these people who, when people look at us, it reminds us of, they were reminded of Allah. When they hear what we have to say, it increases them in that useful knowledge, things that they actually need to know. And then our actions make people want to go to the hereafter. I want to talk about two issues that are there which affect us socially and as an ummah, which are a concern to myself and to you, brothers and sisters, especially as soldiers of Imam Mahdi, as those who want to be on the front lines and assisting the cause. One of the things is the issue of what we call tatbir, right? When we, the blood matam. And I'm not talking about fighting the people on the ground, you know, I'm going over and fighting some other Shia, oh, you're doing blood matam, let me take out Zulfikar and start. People are doing blood matam qurbatan ilallah. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, this is a social issue that affects our ummah, that blood matam, bloodshed. So, you know the argument that's always presented that if this is something which causes us grievous bodily harm, then that's completely forbidden. You can't cut off your finger. Right? That's not allowed. But with blood matam, the argument is that actually it doesn't cause grievous bodily harm. In most cases, I mean, you may, some people get hepatitis or they get injured or crippled, you know, when they're using those big blades and these things. But some people, alhamdulillah, that doesn't happen. Do the blood matam, cured, not a problem. So it's not a problem because it causes grievous bodily harm, otherwise it will be completely forbidden. The other argument that is presented as to why not to do the blood matam is that it is called wahne madhab, that it hurts the image of the Shia faith. Wahne madhab. So, you know, wahne madhab is forbidden according to all maraja. According to all maraja, wahne madhab is forbidden. And more than forbidden, we don't know, but wahne madhab is one of the greatest sins we can possibly commit. It's like standing against Imam Hussein. To do something which disgraces Imam Hussein, that's like standing in the against the Anbiya. It's a huge, huge sin. So ulama say that if wahne madhab, if tatbir, the blood matam, is that, then that's something that is to absolutely be avoided. But more than that, though. So now then you find a difference amongst maraja. You find some maraja who say that this is wahne madhab and forbid it absolutely under all circumstances, in public and in private. It's incorrect to do that. But you have some ulama, when you look on their website, maraja, I'm talking about maraja, that they say that in and of itself, it's not haram. In and of itself, it's not haram. Of course, all of them agree that if it becomes wahne madhab, it's completely forbidden. So now, as somebody who wants to be with the truthful in these social issues, now I want to think about what this means to me. We want to talk a little bit about loyalty and being with the Sadiqeen and assisting the cause of the Ahlul Bayt, even outside, not only in my personal life, but in my social life and those issues which affect the Ummah. We're told in Islam to be loyal. It's different than the West. It's old school. We're loyal. You know, you might have Western youth or old people who are not loyal to their friends. You make fun of their friends, they might join you in the conversation, right? Add a little bit themselves. But if you're loyal, if you're old school, you're like, you touch him, it's on. You touch him, it's on. So now, let's go back now to Karbala and see this lesson, this you touch him, it's on, from Hazrat Abbas, and then see how it applies to here. You know that Hazrat Abbas was actually related to Shimr. Hazrat Abbas was related to Shimr from the mother side. So it's mentioned in the books of the Maqtal that Shimr knew how dangerous Hazrat Abbas was. So what he did was he came to the tents of Imam Hussein. And when he came to the tents of Imam Hussein, Shimr, when he came to the tents of Imam Hussein, he brought his letter of security from the Khalifa of the time. And he stood outside of the tents of Imam Hussein calling Hazrat Abbas. And Hazrat Abbas wouldn't even answer him. You see that loyalty. You see kunu ma'a sadiqin. You want to see that in action? See it in Hazrat Abbas. So Hazrat Abbas, the enemy is outside calling him. Hazrat Abbas won't move, won't even answer him. He's the leader of the camp, the protector of the women. Loyal. You touch him, it's on. Imam Hussein says, no, go answer him. Even if he's a fasiq, you answer him. So he goes to him. What do you want? He said, I have a letter of security for you from the Khalifa. He said, you have a letter of security for me and you don't have it for Imam Hussein? He said, may the curse of Allah be on you and your letter of security. Kunu ma sadiqin. So now let's look at that in our personal lives now, and in this social issue which is affecting the believers. Even if tatbir is allowed, according to my marja, according to some marja, they're like, look, this is a clear and open example of wahne madhab. Don't do this, not in public, not in private, it's haram. But let's say my marja isn't that clear. He says, if it is, if I want to be kunu ma'as sadiqeen with the Ahlul Bayt, elite soldier of the 12th Imam, if there's a possibility it could hurt Imam Hussein, I'm not going to do it. There's a possibility. Kunu ma'as sadiqeen. So when we're talking to our other fellow Shia brothers and sisters, it's not about beating anybody down, shouting at anybody, you're a bad Muslim. People don't know. But you know that the enemy uses it. I was in London. This example from here. So you guys don't say, you know, Mark Bar Amrika or anything like that, right? Deaf to America. No. Here. So I was in London, and just outside of London. And we're having this whole discussion. Our brother mentioned, he said that there was a show on English television. And he said they were talking about the world's worst religions. And the first of the world's worst religions was the Shia faith. With what? The blood matter. Instead of people hearing the message of Imam Hussein, which will change people's lives, instead of them getting that message, what are these Shias? Oh, they're self-flagellation, they're beating them. So even if there's a possibility, kunuma sadiqin, even a possibility as a soldier of the 12th Imam. So that's one. The other issue to think about, and again, we're going to end now. Another issue to think about, which is important for us on a social level, the affairs that concern the entire Ummah, is the issue of unity among Shias and Sunnis. Now, who doesn't know that this is in the interest of Islam and the Muslims right now? We have so many enemies, so many problems. They would love to see us fighting with one another. You know, I used to be Ahlul Sunnah. So sometimes what happens is that Shias think that they're being brave and tough by talking about the Khulafa in a way that turns the brothers and sisters of the Ahlul Sunnah off. In front of them. We have some newspapers which are printed here in England. And they're all, I mean, when you read these newspapers, whoa. And they feel like they're being brave to do this. I tell them how it is. So I'll give you an example, a practical example. Okay? Imagine that I was not Shia yet, member of the Ahlul Bayt, from one of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt. And first you want to go over and swear at the Khulafa to me, and then tell me about the Ahlul Bayt. I'll give you a street example, old school example. Would you think of coming over to me and swearing at my father and mother, and then telling me that let's have a conversation? Huh? Come over, say something about my mom. You wouldn't even think about it, right? You know, because I'm old school. I'd knock you out. So you wouldn't think about doing it. Now, when it comes to the brothers and sisters of the Ahlul Sunnah, why do you think they care about the Khulafa? Qurbatan ilallah. Why would I come over and in front of them start swearing about, talking about, I'm going to be brave, I'm going to do this, I'm going to talk about, I'm brave. And turn these guys off from the Ahlul Bayt. There was a brother who said that, one, I was trying to become Shia. I was on the path. He said that one of these people who had just become Shia, he said, in front of me, he started swearing at the Khulafa, saying all of these things. He said that for 10 years, I didn't become Shia. Do you think we have the right to block others from the path of Hidayah? Do you think it's easy on the Day of Judgment to answer why you turned others off from the path? Others who you knew were ignorant. They don't know. We haven't talked about. That's not easy. So, now let's look back on. But now, so we, unity is in the interest of the believers, of all of us. We all get helped by that. If we're all unified, we can talk about the path of the Ahlul Bayt. We can bring others to the path. But there's one thing that I should add right here and right now, knowing that this is going to be on the camera, about unity. It doesn't mean that we back down from our beliefs. It doesn't mean that we don't state how we feel about the Khulafa. Most of the brothers and sisters of Ahlul Sunnah know how you feel about the Ahlul Bayt, about the Ahlul Sunnah. And so doing a lot of taqiyya doesn't help. They know you don't like those particular characters. They know that. What they don't want is that you disrespect them in front of them. So I remember I gave a speech, and I like to invite non-Muslims and people who are brothers and sisters of the Ahlul Sunnah to attend the majalis, because I know these words are the words of the fitrah. Let them hear these words. So I remember one time I was in Scotland, and I was giving a lecture. And alhamdulillah, they had invited some of the Sunni brothers. I don't know if they were sisters, but a Sunni brother was there, and he was attending the majlis. And then after the majlis, he came to me. So he was like, brother, he said that wonderful majlis, alhamdulillah, enjoyed it. He said, but how do you feel about the khulafa? I've heard that you think bad things about these individuals. So I told the brother, I said, if Allah appointed Imam Ali, if Allah appointed him, and someone, anyone, took away this divine right, how should I feel about this individual? He said, if that's the case, they're very bad. I said, if. Another beautiful way, this was from Hadith now. They asked Imam Ridha alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. They said that, how do you feel about the khulafa? We're talking about not backing down, stick to your principles, but not insulting others. They said, how do you feel about the khulafa? So Imam answered in a very nice way. He said that we had a very kind mother. And he said, and she died, and she was displeased with the khulafa. He said, and I'm not going to be pleased with the khulafa until she's pleased. Didn't swear at anybody, didn't say anything wrong. So we have to use these, we're calling for unity, let everybody be friends, invite one another, anybody who's going against us, they're hurting the cause of the ummah. Kunu ma'as sadiqeen in social and political issues. But at the same time, we use that method of the Ahlul Bayt in order to call people to the past. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that He make Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that He make us the true soldiers of Imam Mahdi. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that He hasten the reappearance of our master. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that He protect all of the believers, all of the maraja, and especially the leader. Salawat.